with so many that are seriously ill and so many major problems amongst the Lord's people, I hesitate to mention it, but if you think of it and have an extra moment on Friday, I'd appreciate a moment's prayer. I have to have some more dental surgery, and being of Scotch extraction, I am very reluctant to even give up my teeth. And my dental surgeon is of Scotch extraction too, and he's just as reluctant to let me keep them. So we have quite a time when we get together. All my life I've heard the expression, put your money where your mouth is. Well, I'm learning what that means. Now, this is my first opportunity to speak to you since our Easter conference. I believe I share the sentiments of many of you that the Lord was very, very gracious to us during Easter weekend. I think many share that feeling that we had one of our best Easter conferences of recent years. We have been finding it increasingly difficult to plan it because of many changes in connection with the Easter Monday, especially. But we certainly had a very refreshing weekend, I feel. The music contributed a great deal to that. We certainly appreciate all that was done by every member of the choir. It means real dedication, setting aside often of one's own activities to give time for practice, to present the Word of God and the Gospel in music as was done over the weekend, and we appreciate that. And I think the ministry was fresh and in power, certainly from the Lord. It was a kind of ministry I grew up under in my early Christian life, I certainly am thankful to God for, as you are, for raising up our brother Miller after his open heart surgery, giving him the strength to preach the Word of God with vigor the way he did. I think it's just another manifestation that until we have completed our work for the Lord, we're just immortal. That's all there's to it. He just can't kill us off until we get done what the Lord wants us to do. Now, my subject tonight is just a little too long for the brethren in the recording room to get on a cassette label, because it has the rather pretentious title, What Happened When an Apostolic Church Prayed. So you brethren back there in the cassette room, you just put down a praying church. I think you can get that on the label all right, and that'll do to identify. Now we're going to read in the book of Acts, chapter 4. We have been in this chapter recently when I spoke to you about our good brother Barnabas right at the end of the chapter. But I want to begin at verse 31 tonight, please. This is a passage that's been on my heart for some time, and I want to read from verse 31 down through verse 35. That's Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now, there is a popular expression today that I think has crept over from the business world into the popular speech of today, and we hear on every hand about the bottom line. Now, in accounting, of course, the bottom line is the balance. That which remains when the debits and the credits have been entered. And there you have your balance. Sometimes a credit balance, sometimes a debit balance. But that expression, I'm sure you'll agree with me, is heard quite frequently today in almost every phase of American life. The bottom line. It's really the end result. What does everything end up in? Well, I'm going to break one of the very first rules of homiletics. One of the simplest and first rules of homiletics is you begin at the beginning and you end at the end. As Brother Gibbs used to say, some preachers begin at the end, they work toward the beginning, and they don't know when to end. But I'm going to begin at the end, and I'm going to finish at the beginning tonight, because I want us to look at the bottom line in this incident here regarding the prayers of an apostolic church. Now you have the bottom line in verse 35. Possibly we should go back to verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great graces upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold. The bottom line here is that this became a great church. You read here in verse 33 that there was great power in their preaching. And you read that there was great grace upon them. And you read that there was great generosity. Now here then, the bottom line is, when everything has been added up, you have a great church. Great in power, great in grace, and great in generosity. There was great power in witnessing to a living Christ. For we were reading that with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now isn't that what a church should be? Isn't that what a local assembly should be? A place where there is great power in proclaiming a living Christ. And that's exactly what we have had over our Easter weekend. Then there was great grace in manifesting likeness to Christ. Preaching is good, but preaching should be backed up by conduct. And not only was there in this church of Jerusalem great power in the preaching, but there was great grace upon all the believers. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ was the very manifestation of the grace of God. And the more the grace of God is seen in us and upon us, the more we become like our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there was great generosity in showing liberality to those who belong to Christ. So we have a great church here. And I think that leads us to the question, what kind of a church became this great church? And you will find in the verses, as we work our way back toward the beginning, you will find that it was a unified church. Now, no church, no local assembly is truly great unless it is truly unified. Now, you look here and you'll see how unified this was. Look at verse 32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart. They had unity of affection. For the heart, of course, that we love. And the heart is the seat of our affection. Now, these people here in this Jerusalem church, they are spoken of as having one heart. What does that mean? Well, I believe it just simply means that they were united in their love. In their love, first of all, to Christ. And their love to those who belong to Christ. If we love him that begat, says John, we love him also that is begotten. And if our love to Christ is real, that will be manifest in a practical way in our love to those who belong to Christ. So, one heart. They were unified in their affections. But that isn't all it says. It says, and of one soul. They had not only one heart, but they had one soul. Now, the soul is a seat of our desires. And from our soul flows out our desires. And so I think we might say they were not only unified in their affections, but they were unified in their dedication. They one desire, and that was for the things of God. They were dedicated as one person to the things of God. It might do for us just to stop and contrast the man of the world as he is revealed in Scripture and the man of God. We have a typical man of the world in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We generally call him the rich farmer. You remember he said, as his material things increased, he said, I will tear down my barns and build greater, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall those things be which thou hast? The rich man made the mistake of thinking you could feed your soul on things, and that he had a lot of things that would satisfy his heart. His desires were fixed on those. And what a temptation that is. It may be. I'm not going to prophesy whatsoever. But it may be that one reason, there but it may be that one reason that we are passing through an increasingly difficult time in our country in the economic area. Now we have been through more difficult in the past. Many of you young folks, you just don't know what a depression is. You think it's terrible now if you can't have 6 hot dogs in one day. But I tell you, when the Great Depression came, you didn't even get the bark, let alone the dog. And my wife and I were just talking today. You know, we either had a lot of faith or a lot of foolishness. We got married right in the middle of the Depression. And I didn't have a job. I had a lot of work. I didn't have a job. I didn't have any salary. I didn't have any income that I could count on, except the living God. And she took me for better or worse. Now, there's a little bit of an argument been going on since as to who got the better and who got the worse. But we'll just pass that by right now. But I might say that starting in the Depression, right in the midst of the Great Depression, we launched out together for God. And but I was going to say it may be that one reason we are passing through difficult times, and they are difficult, and they're getting increasingly difficult, and you can't help but think of the several millions who are unemployed in our land, and all of that means to wives and families and all of these things, one's heart is heavy these days. But I wonder maybe one reason the Lord is permitting it. Maybe he wants us to realize how unsatisfying things are. You know, as you get old, you realize that, but that is too late to do anything about it. But it's good to learn right from the beginning that things cannot satisfy. I get a great deal of pleasure reading the ads in the paper these days. There's so many things I don't need and so many more I don't want. Haven't got any interest in it. I can read a whole page of ads and there isn't the thing there that I need. Nothing I want either. But it may be God is getting our eyes off things. And I was thinking of the psalmist. He said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I might see the beauty of the Lord and to dwell in his house. And so, there was in this early church, there was a unity of heart and affection. There was a unity of dedication for the things of God. And there was a unity of consideration and care and love the one for the other. And as I said several times of late, I believe that we as Christians are challenged at this time to really manifest in a practical way our Christianity. There is need on every hand. And we in a practical way can manifest the reality of our Christianity. You remember the scripture that I have spoken to you twice on already. It's been on my heart continually from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, here was a unified church, unified in affection, in dedication, and in consideration, the one for the other. Well, if this church became great, because it was united, how did it become united? Well, that brings us back, as we work our way back, that brings us back to verse 31. And if we have had three characteristics of greatness and three characteristics of unity, you will notice in verse 31 that we have three experiences that this church had that resulted in them being unified as one and thus becoming great according to the standards not of earth but of heaven. Now, what were these experiences? Well, the first was, there was a shaking. Notice verse 31. The place was shaken where they were assembled. Now, it's quite possible that that was a natural phenomenon. You remember that when Paul and Silas, as recorded in the 16th chapter, you remember when they prayed in the dungeon of Philippi, there was a great earthquake. You remember when the Christians, the Lord's people, were together on the day of Pentecost? There was a rushing, mighty wind. At the beginning of the church age, there seems to be a number of natural phenomena connected with a spiritual movement in the church of God. So, all probability, what we're reading of in verse 31 was, first of all, an actual physical shaking of the place. But much more important than that is a spiritual shaking. This church at Jerusalem was shaken. The place in which they were assembled was shaken. That would mean that everyone in it was shaken. And that, I believe, is one of the things that led to their being united. You know, things get scattered around a bit, and you take them and shake them up a bit. It's a lot easier to get them together. And God shook up this church. And then he brought them together as one. Very often, a work of grace begins with a shaking. A shaking sometimes begins with a shaking of false professors. I have seen again and again in these 50 years of service for the Lord, a time of blessing begin not amongst those who made no profession, but those who are professors without being possessors. And God shook up those who had never been born again. God shook up those who had the reality of true life in Christ. And there was a real shaking. And I believe that that may be what God is beginning to do in our midst. He's beginning to shake us. There needs to be a shaking of those who are not truly born again. There needs to be a shaking of those who are saved, but who have lapsed into carnal and worldly ways. There needs to be a shaking of that. And there needs to be a shaking of all of us out of any spirit of indifference or apathy that we may have lapsed into. It's very, very easy just to lapse into a spirit of spiritual apathy where we're not really aroused. We're not really concerned. We're just drifting along. Now, shaking. And the second thing is there was a filling. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We were reminded of some good words over Easter weekend regarding the necessity of the filling of the Holy Spirit. One baptism. And everyone that has been truly saved has been baptized by the Spirit into one body. But again and again in the book of the Acts, you read about them being filled with the Spirit. That is the Spirit of God taking control of us. Not just on Sunday morning. Not just on Lord's Day. Not just when we come together. But we need to be controlled by the Spirit at all times. To let Him have His way with our life. And that can revolutionize our Christian living. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you and I are controlled by the Spirit of God, in all of our ways and all of our words and all of our doings, then there is going to be a tremendous change. But there was not only a shaking and a filling, but there was what you would expect at the end of verse 31. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Here was real witnessing. For the filling of the Spirit removed the fear of man. And you have a church that is shaken, a church that is filled, and a church that is witnessing. Now what more could you want? All right. We're almost up to the top line. We start at the bottom line. A great church. Great in power. Great in grace. And great in liberality. And we saw that that was because they were united. They had one heart, they had one soul, and they had one purse. And as a result, they were a great church. And this unity that was so blessed, it all came about because they had experienced a shaking, a filling, and a witnessing. Now, where'd all this come from? Well, that's what you get in the opening statement of verse 31, and when they had prayed. There's nothing mysterious about the workings of God in that sense. God has laid down specific injunctions for us, His people, that we can all follow. And He says through the Apostle James, ye have not, because ye ask not. And what we as an assembly don't have is simply because we haven't asked for it. James goes on to say, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, to consume it upon your own lusts or desires. Now, we want to have a great assembly here. For our own glory. And talk about how we're growing. And how we're going. And how we're doing. And how we're giving. That's asking amiss. God is going to give us greatness for our own glory. But if you and I are deeply concerned that we have a great assembly for the glory of God. And the honor of Jesus Christ, and the salvation of souls, and the establishing of God's people, my brethren and sisters, God will give it to us. And God will give it to us by unifying us, by bringing us together. We say, how do we get united? Well, let's just take a very simple little illustration. Suppose I wanted all of you friends here tonight to get a little closer than you are now. Now, some of you are quite close to the person next to you. Some of you aren't. And you, dear friends in the back row, are not very close to Paul up here in the front row. And Paul isn't very close even in the front row to me up here. Now, suppose I said, now look, folks. Let's all get as close together as we possibly can. What do we do? The simplest way would be to decide something as a center. And every one of us make our way toward that center. And the closer we got to that center, the closer we get to one another. How do you get together as God's people? You don't get together, my brethren, by all kinds of programs and whatnot, this, that, and the next thing. You get together by getting closer to Christ. And if every one of us here got a little closer to Christ, we'd be a little closer to our brethren, our sisters. And the more we saw of Christ, the more we'd see of him in others. And that would draw us together. And so if we want to be a great assembly for the glory of God, we must be a united assembly. And the only thing that will unify us is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have heard all kinds of ministry in these 50 years that was intended to bring God's people closer together. And all of it failed except one kind of ministry. What was that? The ministry of Christ. And nothing so humbles me as when a brother exalts Christ. And I feel, what a pitiful case I am. Oh, how I fail when I think of him. And as we look at our Lord, as we think of all he's done for us, surely our hearts go in love to him, and we want to be closer to him. And as we get closer to him, we get closer to one another. So possibly we need what God sent to the church at Jerusalem. We need a shaping. Now don't be like the congregation of the dear black brother. They asked him how his congregation was getting on. He said, they're far too generous. Well, they opened their eyes at that. Said, you mean to say your congregation is too generous? He said, it sure is. He said, I preach. And the brethren and sisters in the front row said, my, that's good. That's just what the folks behind me need. And they pass it over their shoulder to the ones in the second row. And the ones in the second row said, I never heard anything as good as that. That's what the people behind me need. And back it goes. Until it gets to the last row. And he said, the ones in the last row said, I tell you, those who weren't here tonight should have heard that. And out it goes out the door. He said, my congregation's far too generous. Now let's not be generous. Who needs to be shaken? I do. You know, when old folks get together, some of you don't know anything about that. You will. The Lord doesn't come. When old folks get together, they start talking about the past. Well, old brother Miller and old brother McKay got together. And you know the result. They started talking about the past. But seriously, the one thing we were in perfect agreement was on this, that there isn't prayer amongst God's people the way there used to be. And of course I had to recite to him some of the experiences I'd had along that line, and he had to recite the same to me. That's how old folks like to get together, you know. They can outdo each other in what happened way back there. But seriously, I believe the secret is just what we have in this first statement here in our text. When they had prayed. When they had prayed. Well, who needs to pray? I do. And if each one of us would just say, who needs to be shaken? I do. Who needs to be filled? I do. Who needs to witness? I do. And of each one of us, just pointing our finger at ourselves, if we keep that finger pointed there until we're shaken, and we're filled, and we're witnessing, then you're going to see something really happen for God. So the Lord help us, each one. Well, you say, how can we begin this prayer? Let's get right down, as the saying is today. Let's get right down, brothers and sisters, where the rubber hits the road. We don't need any theory. We've got plenty of that. What we need is practice. How can we start this? Well, how can I start? How can you start? You have responsibilities. You have things that have to be attended to. But I have found in these years of Christian experience, one of the greatest blessings is to learn to pray without ceasing. You say, I've got to do some work around the home. I've got a job. I have to go to the office. I have to go to the plant. How can I pray without ceasing? Well, I think the quickest and the simplest way will be for me just to read to you the words of Stonewall Jackson. When I came across these regarding that scripture, pray without ceasing, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when I came across these words by Stonewall Jackson, it just put into clear, simple language what I had learned in my rather lengthy Christian life. Let me read it to you slowly and carefully. It may help you. I have found, said the general, I have so fixed a habit in my own mind that I never raise a glass of water to my lips without a moment seeking of God's blessing. I never seal a letter without putting a word of prayer under the seal. I never take a letter from the post without a brief sending of my thoughts heavenward. I never change my classes in the section room without a minute's petition for the cadets who go out and those who come in. Don't you sometimes forget this? I think I can say I scarcely do. The habit has become almost as fixed as breathing. I have learned in these many years that you can pray and should pray about everything. It can become just as natural to you. And I can say humbly before the Lord, I seriously question. I say this humbly. I seriously question if there's anything like 30 minutes that passes in my life that I don't have a little prayer with the Lord. No, I don't stop, get down on my knees, and have a prayer, but I send my heart up to the Lord regarding everything. You know, it's a wonderful way to get a parking place. You say, you mean to say the God of heaven gets you a parking place? Well, I don't know, but somehow or other, after I pray, the car pulls out just where I wanted to go. I pull in. Say, well, suppose they don't pull out. Well, I ride around then. You know? Sometimes the Lord answers your prayer immediately. But sometimes it's through prayer and faith and patience that you inherit the promise. So you have faith, there'll be a parking place, and patience takes you around the block, and you come back, there it is. But you know, in everything, I'm thinking of a dear old brother. I'm sure he's home of heaven now. He used to live in Newport News. Dear old godly brother Miller. I never saw that man raise a glass of water without just a second of bowing his head before he put it to his lips. The man who walked with God. Brothers and sisters, that's what counts. It's the daily, momentarily walking with God. But when we come together, give something intangible to it, there's a sense of the presence of God. You can't explain it. But brothers and sisters, you can experience it. And it's good. And that will bring power to preaching. That will give power in our witnessing for Him. It'll bring a unity amongst us. It'll enable us to go forward to the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, bless Thy precious word, we pray. We ask that Thou wilt help each one of us before Thee just to have dealing with Thyself, dealings, Lord, that will make a change in us and that will together make a change in this assembly. Lord, that we might see souls saved again, that we might see a work for Thee, a practical manifestation of Christian love and consideration that will enable us to go forward in these difficult days, Lord, with Thee and with one another. Grant Thy blessing on us as we suffer. Remember our dear beloved ones who are suffering tonight. Lord, be with them. As the psalmist prayed long ago, make all their beds in their sickness, Father, and be with them tonight, we do pray, from our hearts, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.